Be seated. So we embark on a new year together. And here at the beginning of this new year, we're heading back to Romans, this study that we began last fall, and we'll actually be continuing into the end of spring. As we look at this magnum opus, as some people call it, of the Apostle Paul, where he presents the gospel in as full a way as he does anywhere, trying to tie up loose ends as much as possible. Again, more than he does in others of his letters. It really is a wonderful gift that Paul has given to us, and I suppose there's a minor miracle that we have this letter, because Paul, near as we can tell, and it's pretty conclusive, never really set out to write systematic theology for the generations to come. Every one of Paul's writings that we have in the Bible were written as what are called occasional documents, which is, he wrote them for a special purpose. He was writing them for a certain church at a certain time, addressing certain issues that were in the church. We also know that it wasn't Paul's favorite way of communicating, that Paul only wrote letters when he had to, when other means of communication were not available to him, when he couldn't go in person. That's what he wanted to do, go in person and talk to people. When he couldn't do that, when he was prevented from doing that for various reasons, he wrote letters that were then carried to them. Praise God, he was prevented, because that means we have his letters. And praise God that for whatever reason, he decided, perhaps because the Roman church was in the biggest city in the world, was an important place, a place that he was hoping to use as a center for his future missionary activities. He decided that this was a church that he really wanted to write a very full presentation to. So we get 16 chapters. 16 chapters of a letter, fairly long letter, that we get to look at and study and hear as God's word to us. Paul didn't know that what he was writing was going to be remembered for ages to come, but God did. And we believe that God saw to it that what Paul chose to write about Jesus Christ, about our faith, was remembered and written down and became part of his word to the church for future generations. Here we are today. So let's take a look at our text for today. We're up to chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you would give us here today. This enormous good news that changes everything for us and for all the people of the world. pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's letter continues. So far, Paul has made a strong case for our need for God's justifying work, and then has revealed the way God's righteousness in Jesus Christ the Son extended to us for salvation. But this is not the end of the letter. Let me share with you from John Stott and his book, Men Made New, which is about the book of Romans. He says this: there are too many of us who think and behave as if the gospel were good news of justification only, and not good news also of holiness and of heaven. We speak as if, having come to God through Jesus Christ, we had arrived, full stop, and that was the finish. We talk as if we had come to a dead end, as if there were no further road to travel. But this is not so. The very first verse of the chapter begins with the words, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith," that is to say, now that we are justified, these are the consequences. These are the fruits of our justification. Having been brought into acceptance with God through trust in Jesus Christ, this is what follows. We are justified by God's grace alone. Because of God's righteousness alone, and not because of our own. You heard Cindy express that personally for us beautifully already this morning. But having been saved by the work of Jesus Christ completed for us and through our faith expressed, we don't suddenly die. We're still alive. We're still here. For a purpose. With great privileges. With some amazing new reasons for rejoicing. Here and now. New privileges. A new relationship with God marked by peace. Verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the immediate effect of God's gracious salvation in Christ. Peace with God. We could just say that, and I could commend that to your meditation throughout this week, and we would leave here today blessed. And with great benefit. Think about it. Peace with God. How many people, whether they admit it or not, are living in an alienated relationship with God, fear of God, anger with God, a relationship with their creator and redeemer marked by animosity. If there is a God, I don't want to know him. Based on misperception. Misunderstanding. We, through Jesus Christ, have peace with God. Yes, we struggle with sin. But God has taken care of that for us in Jesus Christ. We live in peace with the living God because of Jesus. That's huge. That's not all. We also have the privilege of a place to stand in God's grace. Verse 2, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." This is the continuing effect of God's gracious salvation in Christ. You probably realize and have realized at various times rather acutely and painfully in your life that we all stand in an uncaring physical universe. When you fall down, the universe doesn't pick you up. It lets you suffer whatever consequences gravity brings to you in that moment. We stand among a people caught in the accidents of time and the tides of blind and brutal social forces. But now, also, and more importantly, we stand today in the all-seeing, all-powerful, all-caring grace of God. We fall, and God does pick us up. Then along with these new privileges, we have new reasons for rejoicing. We have our hope of glory, as Paul says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is, as John Stott says, the ultimate effect of God's gracious salvation in Christ. Our hope of glory, to rejoice in joy, everlasting joy, a real hope that we have every reason to believe and trust is ours, is real. Not only that, but we have this other rather strange, counterintuitive reason for rejoicing that Paul mentions, our sufferings. Rejoicing in our sufferings. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, Paul says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Our salvation does not create an easy life or a shower of worldly blessings for us. Those who preach such things, and they are legion these days in America, are perverting the gospel. Jesus didn't die so I could have a Rolls Royce and a mansion. And it is not a crime against me that having received Jesus as Lord and Savior, I still struggle with various life circumstances that are really hard and really painful. Contrarily, our new life in Christ, no longer swept along in the powerful tides of physical and social realities, can put additional pressure on us. This word for suffering, phlipsis in Greek, is an important word. It's actually a word that's quite important in the book of Revelation, where we hear through John's vision of the kingdom of God breaking in to the world. Eventually gaining victory, but in the meantime causing pressure, phlipsis, persecution, suffering. That's the word that's used here. It's what happens as God's kingdom breaks into the little kingdoms of this world. We live in this place, at the edge of this inbreaking, as God's kingdom is breaking into the anti-God ways of the world. We live in that pressure. How can we rejoice then in suffering? Well, first of all, not in the suffering itself. Jesus wasn't a masochist. We're told, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus wasn't a masochist, and we aren't called to be masochists either. Pain is not something to be pursued. But we do have a couple of reasons to rejoice in suffering. We rejoice because of what suffering produces in us. Produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. I really believe this is true. We human beings are much better at handling adversity. And and allowing it to do good work for us than we are at handling prosperity. Prosperity, quite naturally, and with our full cooperation, oftentimes ruins us. Adversity, oftentimes, and again, despite what we might naturally think, adversity produces character, produces strength, produces a greater understanding of the reality in the world in which we live, produces a greater dependence and awareness of our dependence on the living God. We can also rejoice then in the fact that God's purposes for us proceed not only in spite of, but through suffering. Produces perseverance, produces character, and character produces hope, and our hope in the living God does not, will not disappoint us. This is what Paul is telling us here. And finally, here's a reason for rejoicing. God himself. Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God, who has saved us, justifying us by the blood of Christ. God, who has poured his love into us by the Holy Spirit. God, who will bring us out of his holy wrath and into his eternal glory. How do we know these things are true? I'm glad you asked. Because Paul also addresses that question. How do we know these things are true? How do we know we are not building our so-called lives of faith on a fiction? We have new assurance in faith, Paul says. And there are two ways shown to us by Paul in this passage that we have this new assurance. First, we are assured subjectively. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. How do we know this stuff is true? We have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us, telling us from within that these things are true. This is real. This is important. But we are not left only with this inner subjective witness, which skeptics might claim is our own imagination and nothing more. We are also assured objectively. Verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have the witness of history. We have the witness of the gospel accounts of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for a purpose, in order to save us. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise. For example, when we come to the table of the Lord once a month, just did a couple of weeks ago, will in a couple of weeks from now, we have a subjective experience, and I would suggest that it is very real. What happens in our hearts as we meet with God at his table is a real spiritual encounter between us and the living God and our risen Savior Jesus Christ and their Holy Spirit. There is a subjective experience, but there is also objective remembering. What are we remembering as we come to the table of the Lord? What Jesus did. Things that actually happened. History. Let me conclude with this. We are justified, redeemed, saved by God. We have a new relationship with God, marked by peace in place of enmity. Hallelujah. We are destined to escape the coming wrath against sin and evil because of Jesus Christ and his payment for us, his completed work for us, his death on the cross in our place. But here we are. We're still alive. We're still here. To do what? Well, among other things, I would suggest a couple of things from this passage. First of all, to believe. We have the subjective evidence of God's Spirit within us. We have the objective evidence of Christ's death and resurrection remembered and passed down as a historical reality. We're here to believe. We're also here, I think, to act in faith, to put our belief into action, which, by the way, is what all human beings are doing all the time, putting their belief into action. That's what we do. Everyone does. The variation is what people believe. Our actions reveal our faith in Jesus. That's what they should be doing, which is why it seems to me that the line of thought that's quite popular today in Christian circles, telling us that our real job is to look as much like everybody else as possible so we won't alienate anybody. Don't let anyone think that you actually believe in Jesus until you've cultivated a deeper relationship with them, which takes 40, 50, 80, 90, 100 years, because you're never ready. How about if right off the bat, we Christians are saying, hey, look, I'm just doing what all other human beings are doing. I am operating according to the things I believe. My actions are simply showing what I actually believe. And I actually believe that I am living at peace with the living God, that I am justified, that I am saved, that I am destined for glory and healing with the living God, that Jesus' death was for me, for us, maybe for you. That's what I believe. And so my actions are going to show that. Just like your actions are showing what you believe. Friends, don't be duped by the thinking of the world. And even again, it has infiltrated the church. Hey, I'm talking to myself here. If you guys want to listen, you can. That, oh, my job is to appear as much like everyone else as possible because the last thing I want to do is offend anyone through my religious belief that they don't understand. No, that's not the last thing I want to do. The last thing I want to do is deny Jesus Christ and live as though he is not my Lord and Savior and that he didn't die for me and that I'm not destined for heaven and that I'm not free. The last thing I want to do is look like I'm as bound by sin and death as everybody else is. That's the last thing I want to do. What are we here to do? Believe and act in belief, like all human beings do. And then finally, what are we here to do? rejoice. We rejoice, as Paul says, it could be translated, let us rejoice. It comes as an imperative with the force of a command. Do it. Rejoice. Rejoice in our hope. Rejoice in our suffering. Most of all, and as a summary of all, rejoice in God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your truth that guides, that encourages, that corrects, that leads, that inspires. Lord, I pray that you would help me and help my friends here to catch a hold of what you're trying to tell us in your word. Lord, help me. Help me. I need your help. I am naturally a coward. I am naturally weak. But I do believe in you. I do trust in you. I do love you. Make all of those things stronger in me, that I might be a real benefit to my friends here at Covenant and to friends yet to know here in Reno and everywhere else. Lord, I know that you have a good purpose for us, and you have died for that purpose to be made real. Salvation, glory, joy. Lord, I don't always understand it, but I also know that you have invited us into partnership with you in your purposes. What a dignifying, lifting, amazing reality. We get to partner with you. Lord, help us to live well in that partnership, uniquely as ourselves, according to your will and goodness and power with us and for us. And I pray these things in your name and for your sake and to your glory. Amen. It's time for us to pray for one another. I would encourage you to look at your prayers and praises page. A reminder, too, that we have prayer cards on the tables in the back and a little box back there. If you want, you can fill out a prayer request for you or somebody you know and drop it in the box. It can be something that gets included in our list on Sunday morning, or if it's something that is perhaps more private. Maybe you don't have permission from someone to share publicly their prayer request. You can mark on the prayer request that it's just for staff, and we'll keep it to ourselves and pray as a staff for those things. But I encourage you to use those prayer cards. Does anybody have a prayer request that you'd like to share this morning? We've done this in the past. It's been a while, actually, but if anyone has anything you'd like to share in addition to the things that we have here that we can pray for this morning, let me know. Yes, Cindy.
Yeah, my studies.
All right, Cindy wants us to pray for her studies. Will do. What are you studying, Cindy?
Theology.
Studying theology, yes. Okay. So you have a marital counseling class, and you're learning that marriage is a lot of work. Yeah, okay. All right. Very good. We'll pray for you. There you go. All right. Anyone else? Yes. For Laverne, yes.
She's engaged
Oh, yeah, down south. Okay. Very good. So praise God, she's in a lovely place, but she's not able to get home yet. Okay, we'll pray for Laverne Evans. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, thank you. And we'll pray for your Monday night prayer group.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yes.
For the Sauer family in
The what family?
Sauer.
Sauer.
Okay. Mother was killed in a car crash.
All right. We will pray for them. The Sauer family. Mom killed in a car accident. Thank you. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. Lord, a hope that is not just about heaven someday soon, but is also about your presence and power in our lives here today. Lord, we are grateful that you have revealed yourself to be a wonderful Heavenly Father who cares for His children. And so we believe and trust that you care about these things that we care about, and that you are at work in our lives and in the lives of people that we care about. And so we pray in hope and confidence for the needs of others as we intercede for them. Thank you. Give us eyes and ears and hearts and minds of faith to see you at work among us. And so we pray for Sharon Stanley and for Sue Manette, for Dorothy Cabote, for Sandra Arndt, for Kristen Brooker, for Laverne Evans, for Mary Davis. Lord, we pray for Charles Ellis and for Cindy and her studies. Lord, that you would give her wisdom and strength and time. We pray for the Monday prayer group. Lord, that you would encourage them and help them to know how to pray and what to pray for according to your will. Lord, we lift before you the friends and family of Bia Spino and the friends and family of the Sauer family. We pray for your supernatural strength and comfort to be with these families who have suffered loss, and with the Sauer family, this horrific tragedy. Lord, that your comfort would be real. Lord, we pray for those serving in the military and ask that you would watch over them. Hear us now as we share together in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power.